Hello, everyone. We are continuing with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. And we're currently still in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And last time we started discussing the angels' punishment in the present, and talking about their loss, and that's actually what we finished last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on this time with the next part. And I'll go ahead and start that. So thus we have dispatched the first part of the angels' punishment, their loss. We now come to the other part, their punishment of sense or pain. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, where there is an allusion to the state of malefactors or condemned men who are kept in prison till execution. Now the evils of a prison are two. Number one, the darkness of the place. Number two, the hard usage of the evildoer, suitably to which the apostle used a double notion. One, they are reserved in everlasting chains, and two, under darkness. I begin with the first part, in everlasting chains, whence two notes, or from that two notes, number one, that the angels are kept in chains, and number two, that those chains are everlasting. Number one, they are kept in chains, but what chains can hold angels? Can spirits be bound with irons? I answer, they are spiritual chains suitable to the spiritual nature of angels, such as these. Number one, guilt of conscience, which binds them over to judgment. The consciences of wicked angels know that they are adjudged to damnation for their sin. This is a sure chain, for it fastens the judgment so as you cannot shake it off. It is bound and tied upon us by the hand of God's justice. The condition of a guilty sinner is frequently compared to a prisoner, Isaiah 42, verse 7, Isaiah 49, verse 9, Isaiah 61, verse 1, and sin to a prison wherein we are shut up, Romans 11, 32, Galatians 3, 22, and guilt to chains or bonds laid upon us by God the judge, Proverbs 5:22 and Lamentations 1:14. Number two, their obstinacy in sinning. They are fallen so that they cannot rise again. They are called wickedness, Ephesians 6:12, as sinning with much malice and obstinacy, as if you should say wickedness itself. The devil's sin is as the sin against the Holy Ghost, a malicious, obstinate, spiteful opposition against the kingdom of Christ, such a hatred against God and Christ that they will not repent and be saved. Their despair begets despite, and being hopeless of relief, are without purpose of repentance. They do foolish creatures add sin to sin and harden themselves in an evil way, which is as a chain to hold them in God's prison till their final damnation. See 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, where error and willful persisting in disobedience is made to be God's prison, wherein reprobate creatures are held till their punishment be consummate. Number three, utter despair of deliverance. They are held under their torment by their own thoughts, as a distressed conscience is said to be bound up, Isaiah 61, verse 1. To them there remains nothing but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, Hebrews 10, 27. Release they cannot look for, more judgment they do expect, Matthew 8, 29. Art thou come to torment us before our time? Their prison door is locked with God's own key, and as long as God sits upon the throne, they cannot wrest the key out of his hands. Number four, God's power and providence, by which the angelical strength is bridled and overmastered so as they cannot do what they would. Thus, Revelation 20, verse 2, Satan is said to be bound up for 1,000 years, that is, in the chains of God's power, which are sometimes straighter and sometimes looser. The devil was fain to ask leave to enter into the herd of swine, Matthew chapter 8. Number 5, the chains of God's eternal decree. As there is a golden chain, the chain of salvation, which is carried on from link to link, till the purposes of eternal grace do end in the possession of eternal glory, so there is an iron chain of reprobation which begins in God's own voluntary preterition and is carried on in the creature's voluntary apostasy and ends in their just damnation. And when once we are shut up under these bars, there is no opening, Job 12, verse 14. That was the end of part one, that they are kept in chains. And number two, these chains are eternal chains because the wicked angels stand guilty forever without hope of recovery or redemption. Every natural man is in chains, but there is hope to many of the prisoners. Christ says, "Go forth." But those chains upon the evil angels are forever and ever. And now to keep them and hold them in their lost estate, hereafter they are continued upon them as a part of their final punishment, when much of the liberty which now they have shall be abridged. From hence, observe these practical inferences. Number one, that sins are, as it were, bonds and chains. A wicked man is in bondage here and hereafter, now in snares and then in chains, here taken captive by Satan in his snares, 2 Timothy 2:26, and hereafter bound up with him in chains, bound up with Satan in chains. Sin itself is a bondage and hell a prison. Were there nothing in sin but the present slavery, it is enough to dissuade us. But alas, this is not all. There are not only snares, but chains. In the fall of the angels, how many notions are there offered to us to discover the evil of sin? They left their beginning and lost their habitation, and then chains of darkness. He that has a mind to be a beast or a devil, let him be a sinner. If you mean to quench your reason, to eclipse the glory of your creation, to disturb the quiet of your spirits, and instead of calmness and serenity of conscience, to bring in horror and confusion, if you mean to enthrall and captivate your souls to every base affection, and to be at the command of every corrupt desire, then go on freely, as you do, in sinning against God. But alas, the present thraldom is nothing to what is future. All the sins that you commit will be as so many chains, binding you over to an eternal and just damnation. The good angels are at liberty to serve God when the evil angels are shut up in the prison of their own obstinacy and wickedness. Remember this when you are convinced of a sin which you cannot leave, and fear lest it prove a chain of everlasting darkness. Number two, those chains of bonds can never be broken by us. The angels cannot break themselves, and Christ will not, for their day of grace is past. Everyone's chains would be eternal if Christ did not loose them and open the prison door to poor captives, Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is our advantage above the angels, that a year of liberty is proclaimed to us, and an opening of the prison to them that are bound. Christ himself was bound with our chains. The prophet says, Isaiah 53:8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. He was in prison that we might go free. If the judge had given us up to the officer and the officer had cast us into prison, how long would it have been ere or before we had paid the utmost farthing? Luke 12:58, which would be never. Others that reject the mercy offered in Christ can never wrest themselves out of the hands of justice, but do forever remain under the power and wrath of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. Number three, the devil is in chains, a cruel spirit, but under bonds. His power is less than his will and malice. He is wrathful that we may not be secure. He is chained that we may not despair. He has no power but what is given him from above. And when God puts any of his servants into Satan's hands, he keeps Satan in his own hands. If you be in Satan's hands for your exercise, remember, Satan is in God's hands for your comfort and safety. So if God is exercising your faith by letting Satan tempt you or come after you, it's good to remember that still Satan is in God's hands and can only go as far as God allows. He had not the power over the herd of swine without leave. Satan didn't. Matthew 8:31. Suffer me, etc. So Luke 22:31, he could not sift Peter till he had a commission. Satan hath desired, etc. Job 1 verse 2 and chapter 2 verse 7. Satan could not so much as touch Job's estate or skin till he had leave obtained. Nay, he could not deceive Ahab, a wicked man, till God said, go. 1 Kings 22:21 and 22. He is but God's executioner. He sent his evil angels among them. Psalm 78:49. God gave commission for the plagues of Egypt, and then the evil angels had power to execute them. The godly need not fear Satan as a disobedient angel. He is cast into the chains of God's justice and power, and as head of the kingdom of darkness, his power is more restrained by the death of Christ. John 12, verse 31. Number four, observe how weak the creatures are when God marches in judgment against them. Guilt of conscience is one of the fallen angels' chains. If God will but arm our own thoughts against us, he needs not bring forces from without or outside of us. There is enough in that to sink us into hell, our own thoughts, if he lets them upon us. The law needs not bring brimstone from heaven to burn sinners, nor open the mouth of the great deep to drown them, nor shatter the frame of nature about our heads. Alas, we cannot bear up under the burden of our own conscience or the weight of our own grief. When he lays his finger upon the conscience, who can bear it? The angels excel in strength, and yet the impressions, their impressions of horror laid upon them are too hard for them to grapple with. Proverbs 18, verse 14, a wounded spirit, who can bear it? As if he had said, I challenge all the world to bring me a man that is able to deal with his own conscience when God arms it against him. Number five, that spiritual judgments of all others are most secure. To have sin punished with obstinacy and hardness in sinning, this is nothing but to have the devil's chains laid upon him, a sad intimation that we are given up to chains of darkness. Frogs and lice and hailstones were but soft judgments to Pharaoh's hard heart. Unless God should send us quick into hell, there cannot heavier judgment befall us. Nay, certainly it were better to be given up to hell torments, if there could be any expectation of deliverance, than to be given up to a spirit of sinning, for there is no end of that. Say then, Lord, whatever judgment you bring upon me, bring not your heavy judgment of a hard heart. It is better by far that you should, now he's back to talking to you, that you should live miserably than sin freely without remorse. But what sins bring on this spiritual judgment? I answer, number one, an unthankful abuse of God's gifts. The devils had a glorious and excellent nature, but they were not thankful. Observe it when you will. You will find it true that no man was ever punished with hardness of heart, but some former merciful dispensation was abused. The heathens were not thankful for the light of nature, and therefore God gave them up to vile affections, Romans 1, 22 and 24. Others received not the love of the truth, And therefore, God gave them up to believe a lie that they might be damned. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. The very sin against the Holy Ghost is so called because it is a despiting grace received, or a devilish opposing of the grace and supernatural work of the Spirit by which the mind is convinced of the truth. Number two, sinning against the light, that was Satan's sin, who was full of light and sinned in the very face of God, and it is his sin still, malice having only put out the light of prudence, but not of his understanding, so that he knowingly sins. So wicked men imprison the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18, and then God gives them up to the sway of their own lusts or corrupt desires of their hearts and passions, and even off into whatever sexual lusts as well. There is more of malice in sins against light. You laugh at Christ before his face, out dare heaven and conscience, Esther 7 verse 8, will he force the queen before my face, etc. So that was number two, sinning against the light. And number three, sinning with the light, when malice sets wit a work, as it does in the devils, against God and the church, it is satanical to be wise to do evil, to make no other use of our parts than to plot wickedness, pervert the truth, and undermine religion. Jeremiah 4:22, they are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. When you make religion yield to policy, or bend to policy to ruin religion, then your wisdom hath undone you, Isaiah 47 verse 10. Number four, malice against God and goodness. This is Satan's direct sin. When men will not only be wicked themselves, but adversaries and malicious opposers of all that is good, this is not only to be sinners, but to be Satan's, like little Satan's. Acts 13:10, O thou child of the devil and enemy of all goodness. Cain, that hated his brother because his works were righteous, was the devil's patriarch. Number five, a sottish obstinacy and willfulness when will and humor is lifted up against conviction. Jeremiah 2:25, in Jeremiah 44:18, they will not because they will not. Foolish willfulness meets with penal hardness, which is the penalty being the hardness of your heart. He that will wink shall not see the sun, shine it never so brightly. Such men do but lay Satan's chains on their own will and understanding. Number six, a senseless security, notwithstanding the growth and increase of sin, when men lose all feeling and restraint and grow more wicked but less tender, Ephesians 4:19. And so men sin freely, foully, wax worse and worse, and add new links to the chains of darkness. That's the end of point five, which that spiritual judgments, above all, are the most secure, or the most unable to break free from. Number six, this is little reason that we should adore him whom God holds in chains of darkness, that we should exalt him whom the Lord has cast down, and make a god of him who has made himself a devil. All sins do, as it were, set the crown upon Satan's head. These especially are the following ones. Number one, false worship. Satan is the head of idolaters. If the sacrifice was offered in an unbecoming manner, God said it was a sacrifice offered unto devils, Leviticus 17, verse 7. In all false worships, the devil is served either directly or obliquely, either by consequence or in the intention of the worshipers. Thence those expressions, table of devils, 1 Corinthians 10:21. They sacrificed to devils and not to God, Deuteronomy 32:17. You gratify Satan if you be not right in worship. Those among Christians that worshiped toward an idol of gold and silver are said to worship devils, Revelation 9, verse 20. Satan is, says Synesius, a lover of images and a patron of false worship. Number two, worldly conversation or your behavior in life. He is called the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Sensual or running by your senses or living to please your senses all the time. Covetousness, proud men are Satan's votaries at his beck and pleasure. And will you be one of that number? When Christ came to dissolve Satan's works, 1 John 3:8, will you uphold them? Number three, base fear of wicked men. You do but fear the devil in them. Revelation 2, verse 10, fear not, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. He that will deny the truth for fear of men prefers the devil before God. Number four, being of the faction of the wicked, there is a corrupt party in the world over whom Satan usurps empire and domination. Rulers of the darkness of this world, Ephesians 6, verse 12 and Colossians 1, 13, cry not up a confederacy with these. Take heed how your soul enters into that secret. I confess it is ingeniousness, a matter of Christian skill and art, to find out the snare that we may escape it. Generally, they are the anti-Christian dark part of the world, such as are led with a blind zeal and rage to oppose the interest of righteousness, such as oppose the gospel with rage and lies. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and his lusts will ye do, or his desires even, Satan's desires. Many that deny Satan yet may be of his faction and party. And that was the end of the first part, that they're kept in everlasting chains as a part of their punishment of pain. And we are now come to the second part of the punishment of pain, taken from the other inconvenience of a prison under darkness, in allusion to malefactors who are cast into dungeons, where besides the load of irons, the very darkness of the place concurs to their misery. Light is pleasant, as giving us the sight of what is grateful in the world, of which when we are deprived, the mind, like a mill, falls and works upon itself. Peter said in chains of darkness, as implying that God did bind them fast with their darkness and horror as with a chain. But our apostle here seems to make them two distinct parts of their torment, as certainly it is a more full description of it. Well then, the proposition will be that the apostate angels are kept under darkness. Observation: darkness in Scripture represents three things. First, ignorance. Secondly, sin. And thirdly, misery. As light, the contrary quality, implies knowledge, holiness, and happiness. Because light discovers all things, it is put for knowledge. Because of all bodily qualities, it is most pure and unmixed, therefore it is put for holiness. And because it is wonderfully pleasing and delightful to sense, therefore it is put for glory. So contrary-wise, darkness, which is nothing else but the absence and privation of light, signifies ignorance, John 3:19, sin, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and misery, Psalm 107, verse 10. Now, all these three make way for one another, ignorance for sin and sin for misery, the understanding being the great wheel of the soul. If it be not right, nothing can be right, if it be not right, Matthew 6, 22. Ignorance makes us stumble upon sin, and by sin we fall into the pit of everlasting darkness. If you ask what kind of darkness is intended here, I answer, though all may be implied, yet chiefly the darkness of misery is here intended, they being cast down from the light and glory of the highest heavens into dark and obscure habitations, where they want or lack the sight of God and the light of his countenance. As when the sun is gone, the sun in the sky is gone, there is nothing but darkness in the world, so being banished out of the presence of God, they are fitly said to be held under darkness, for as the sun is to the corporeal world, so is God to the world of spirits, Psalm 4, verse 6. Now their sun is eclipsed, and by the interposition of the dark cloud of their sin and obstinacy, they cannot have the least comfortable glimpse and fruition of God, to which also may be added the horrible apprehension of their loss, and that terror and discomfort that lies upon them, for they have only so much light left as serves to increase their torment. I confess it is disputed by divines whether the devils can grieve for the loss of the light of God's countenance or the want or lack of the beatifical vision, and the ground of doubting is because there is in the devils an extreme averseness and enmity and hatred of God and his glory. But certainly, as they are rational creatures, they cannot but be sensible of their loss, as also the damned spirits are, and so great a loss of happiness, for that is the consideration under which they are sensible of it, must needs breed horror and torment. They do not mourn for the absence of God as the saints do, out of a principle of holiness, and because God is lovely in himself, but as profitable to them. And this sense, as it is accompanied with despair, so with blasphemy and hatred of God. Surely every part of the sentence that is pronounced upon wicked men is fitted to beget terror in them, and therefore depart from me is apprehended as a misery, as well as go into everlasting torments. Add further to their darkness that despair that is upon them, and fearful looking for of the fiery indignation of the Lord, which desperate sorrow is expressed by utter darkness and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 22, verse 13. Let me now come to some observations. Observation number one, darkness is the devil's punishment, the highest misery of the highest rank of reasonable creatures. Oh, why should we love that which is the misery of the fallen angels? As our Savior speaks of some that love darkness rather than light, John 3:19, that is, error rather than truth, lusts or corrupt desires of their hearts rather than Christ, ignorance rather than knowledge. It is one of the saddest arguments of man's dreadful fall that he is in love with his own misery. We should hate sin, and we hate the light that reproves it. Ignorant people love a foolish ministry. God's faithful witnesses are their torment, Revelation 11, verse 10. The carnal world would fain lie down upon the bed of ease and sleep. Light is troublesome. Those that let them alone are their idols and darlings, I-D-O-L-S, and darlings. The blind lead the blind, and both fall into the ditch. It is evil not to know the will of God. It is doubly evil when we desire not to know. The one sort error or error in their minds, and the other in their hearts. Spiritual darkness is far worse than bodily. When Elymas was stricken blind, he desired somebody to lead him by the hand, Acts 13, verse 11. In such a case, we count our happiness to light upon fit guides. In spiritual darkness, it is quite otherwise. We cannot endure a faithful guide. The prophets prophesy lies, and the people love to have it so. A blind people are all for blind guides, which is part of the blindness and the darkness that they're in. Observation 2, light that yields us no comfort is but darkness. Satan has knowledge left, but no comfort. James 2:19, they believe and tremble. The more sense they have of God's being and glory, the greater horror have they upon their spirits. It is very miserable when we have only light enough to awaken conscience and knowledge enough to be self-condemned. To know God but not to enjoy him, that is the devil's punishment. Oh, then, never leave till your thoughts of God are sweet and comfortable, Psalm 104:34. Satan cannot but abominate his own thoughts of God, for he cannot think of him without torment, but it is otherwise with gracious hearts. That meditation which is the devil's terror is their solace and support. God's name to them is as an ointment poured out, Canticles or Song of Solomon 1 verse 3, full of fragrancy and reviving. Rest not, then, till you can see God with such a light as gives you fruition and comfortable enjoyment of him. In thy light shall we see light. Psalm 36, verse 9. There is light in your light, but all other light is but darkness. Observation 3. Do but observe the difference between God and Satan. God is light, 1 John 1, verse 5, and Satan, darkness. God dwells in light, and Satan is reserved in chains under darkness. The first creature that God made in the world was light, and the first gift of the Spirit is illumination. But now all Satan's aim and work is to bring in darkness to blind the mind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Ignorance is the very foundation of his kingdom. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Well then, the more dark, the more like Satan. A child of God is a child of light, and what have we to do with works of darkness? Ephesians 5, verse 11. There should be such a contrariety between you and sin, such a contrast between you and sin as there is between God and Satan. Say then, these actions would only become my night of ignorance and folly. Night work is unseemly for the day. Romans 13, verse 12. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Leave these things to the bats and the owls. If there be a difference and contrariety between Christ and Belial, who are the chiefs of either state, so between the persons that herd under them, like a herd of animals under them, whoever you're under, what communion is there between Christ and Belial, between light and darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Observation 4, so much darkness as remains in you, so much advantage has Satan against you. The dark part of the world is the seat of his empire, rulers of the darkness of this world, Ephesians 6, verse 12. His subjects are the children of darkness, and all the advantage that he has over the children of light is because of the darkness that is in them still. Whosoever therefore lies under a state of darkness is under the power of Satan. The great work of the ministry is to recover them, to turn them from darkness to light, Acts 26, 18, and so from Satan to God. Oh, the sad condition of such persons that are bound together with Satan in chains of darkness. Poor creatures, how are they hurried to and fro? From wrath to pride, from pride to lust, from lust to filthiness, from filthiness to worldliness. Oh, then, awake you that sleep, and the Lord shall give you light. Ephesians 5:14. What a blessing is it when it can be said of us, what the apostle said of the Ephesians, ye were darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 8. As soon as you have received light and grace, you are translated out of Satan's power and kingdom and put into the Lord's. Observation 5, the darkness of sin is punished with the darkness of misery. The light whereby we are directed and perfected is the same. The state of grace is a marvelous light, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and the state of glory, the inheritance of the saints in light, Colossians 1, verse 12. So sin is but darkness begun. Hell is called utter darkness, Matthew 13, verse 12. A darkness beyond a darkness. As Augustine glosses in the homilies, the damned are but thrust out of one darkness into another, from ignorance to sin, from sin to torment. It is very observable when Solomon compares the way of the just and the way of the wicked, he compares the one to light and the other to darkness, Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. The way of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, and the way of the wicked is as darkness. By the rule of contraries, as one is a growing light, so the other is an increasing darkness, from twilight to starlight, from starlight to thick darkness, they quench the light of nature, choose worldly happiness, grow regardless of eternity, are hardened in their way, and at length given up to everlasting horror and confusion of faces, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, 2 Peter 2, verse 17. Mists of error are justly punished with mists of darkness. The men there spoken of were clouds and mists in the church, and therefore the mists of eternal darkness are kept for them as a fit and proper portion. Observation number 6, the danger of refusing and abusing light. Those that were angels of light are now held in the chains of darkness, see it everywhere made good. The blackest evening has been sent usually after a glorious day. Those that once enjoyed Noah's preaching were afterwards the spirits in prison, 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19. He that had not a wedding garment on for the feast was cast into utter darkness, Matthew 22, verse 13. Abuse of light and means and privileges will surely make our condition gloomy and uncomfortable. Observation 7, when we are cast out from God, nothing but darkness ensues, utter darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is our utmost happiness to enjoy God, and it is our utmost misery to want or lack Him. The devils know it, and we shall one day know it. Pray for the light of God's countenance more than for corn and wine and oil, Psalm 4, verse 6. One glimpse of the favor of God would turn hell into heaven and give us such a strong and sweet joy as would swallow up all kind of sorrows. It is the absence of the sun, S-U-N, that makes night. Certainly they have hard hearts that do not mourn, M-O-U-R-N, when they have lost the sight of God. When the bridegroom is come, then shall they mourn, Matthew 9, verse 15. Alas, how the drooping hearts and withered face of nature seem to mourn for the absence of the sun, and how are all things cleared and revived at springtime again. And shall not we mourn for God, the sun of the intellectual world? S-U-N, of the intellectual world. Pharaoh was most affrighted with the plague of darkness, Exodus 10, verse 4. Yea, the devils themselves are sensible of the loss of the light of God's countenance when God shuts himself up in a cloud. Let our bowels be troubled for him. Lamentations 3, verse 44. And for the sight of him. And observation number 8, the world in comparison of heaven is but a dark place. It is the place where the devils are cast, and they are held under darkness. It is an obscure corner of the creation, a place fit for our trial, but not for our reward. In a spiritual consideration, it is but a great and vast dungeon where we cannot have so clear sight of God as elsewhere. It is Satan's walk, a place of danger and defilement. It is much if we can keep ourselves unspotted in such a nasty hole. James 1, 27 and 2 Peter 2, verse 20. The inheritance which is given to the saints is given to them in light, Colossians 1, verse 12. Let us look for that and long for that, and God dwelleth in light, 1 Timothy 6:16, and he that dwells there where he discovers most of his glory, and that is in heaven. And that finishes the section on the present punishment of the angels. And then, Lord willing, we will go on to the next section, which is the future punishment. But until then, go in a contemplation of these things and seeking the Lord's face and a sight of him truly, and preservation from a hard heart. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.